first reading we have today is Exodus 24, verses 12 to 18. And I am reading from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The second reading is Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9, the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you wish. I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
The story we heard from the gospel this morning defies interpretation, although that has not stopped many interpreters from trying. It is the story of a mystical encounter, not only between God and God's beloved, but also between those at the center of the story and those who watch. Those at the center are Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Those who watch are Peter, James, and John. And then, of course, there are all of us watching all of them. Most of us grappling under the illusion that our job is to figure out what the story means rather than just immerse ourselves in the glory, the beauty, and the mystery of the story. I'm not sure where we got this idea that it's our job to figure out what the story means, but it seems to direct the way that many of us read the Bible. Give us a passage of scripture, and we put on our thinking caps, doing our best to decipher the symbols, read between the lines, and come up with the preset message that Jesus or Luke or God has hidden in the passage for us to find. The idea seems to be that the story itself is chiefly a container for conveying the meaning inside of it. Discern the content of the story, and you do not have to go rummaging around inside of it every time it comes up. Instead, you can pull the meaning out of it and place it neatly folded in a drawer where you can find it the next time you need it. We lose, or perhaps in our busyness, we don't take the opportunity to delve into and live into the mystery of a story. And this is a story that's full of mystery. In the present case, in this story, the most common interpreted message is that Moses stands for the law, Elijah stands for the prophets, and Jesus, of course, is the Messiah. By singling Jesus out as my son, the beloved, God sets the gospel over the law and the prophets. Listen to him, says the voice from the cloud. There are two auxiliary meanings as well. One about how it is better to keep your mouth shut in the presence of the holy than to blurt out things like Peter does. See, it took me years to do some of that blurting. Years to mess with the words of the Bible, and yet when I did, I wasn't struck with a lightning bolt. This is good news. And all kinds of opportunities opened up to grow and nurture faith, and I discovered there were a lot of other folks who had the same messing with the Bible thoughts as I did. How wonderful to let that out. The other auxiliary meaning about how the purpose of such mountaintop experiences is to strengthen us for the climb back down into the valley of the shadow of death, where our real work remains to be done. That's so true. When we have these mountaintop experiences, we are strengthened. And I want to share, I think, a mountaintop experience for me, and I have permission to do this. You probably all know that in October, my brother Robin passed away, and I was given the gift of being able to see him. He was here the day of the celebration of his life. He moved in and out among his family, and then he stood in front and said, "It'll be okay, Sista." He always called me Sista. And since then, Robin has been to visit quite a few times. He was there when his granddaughter was born very suddenly. I was asked if I could channel him, and when I said, "Robin, if you're there," and he said, "I'm already here." I saw him as he held his daughter's face, kissed her forehead. I saw him as he held his new granddaughter, and I can tell you what he was wearing. And Connie brought me a picture and showed me, and it just about dropped me to my knees, because in that picture, he's wearing the same clothes, and he's holding his first grandchild, Jace. He's ridden in the back seat of my car with Connie and I. Just sits there, you know. He drives around town in his truck. To me, those are mountaintop experiences, and out of that, all of us have gained strength to do the hard work of grieving. You come down when that grief grabs you. You come down that mountain quick and fast. But when Robin comes, he takes us back up there. Back to the story now. Perhaps those are exactly the meanings that Jesus or Luke or God meant for us to get from the story. Those things that are mountaintop experiences for us. And I think if you think about things that have happened in your life, we've all had those mountaintop experiences. Singing "I'll Fly Away" at Evelyn's celebration was truly a mountaintop experience as well. And when we come down from there, we can do the work that we're called to do. The passage describes something so beyond ordinary human experience that most of us are perfectly content to watch it from at least far away. Maybe that's because it feels safer and we won't be called to step outside our comfort zone. It starts with a long climb up a windy mountain in the fading light of day, hunting for a strong place to pray. No talking for once. No walls of words between you and others. Just breathing. Just breathing. Just hearing them breathe until you can't tell whether you are breathing or being breathed. Sit down. Sit down now. You are here to pray, so let's just pray. Pray until you are weighed down with sleep. Pray until it is dark enough to see light through your eyelids where light should not be. You don't really want to open your eyes to see where the light is coming from. but you kind of do, but you don't. Then you look, and there he is. Someone you thought you knew really well, standing there, pulsing with light, leaking light everywhere. It's like seeing my brother. You can't really be here, but you are. Face like a flame, clothes dazzling white. Then, as if that weren't enough, two other people are standing there with him, all of them standing in the same bright light. Who are they? Can't be. Moses, Elijah, dead men come back to life. God's own glory lighting up the night. Now they're leaving. Now Peter's saying something. Tense, he's saying. We need tents. He thinks we're on Sinai. Someone tells him we're not on Sinai. Now there's a cloud coming in fast that is way more than weather. A terrifying cloud that is also alive. Cutting Peter off, covering everything up, smelling like a lightning strike. Can't see a thing. And then there's the voice. The voice from the clouds lifts the hairs on the back of your neck. Fear so fast and primitive, you're bristling, maybe even trying to back up. What's the voice saying? Not listen to me, but listen to him, the Son, the Beloved. But listen to what? He's not saying anything. He's shining. Or at least he was. Now he's not. Now it's over. Now what? If anything even remotely that strange has ever happened to you, then you know why Peter, James, and John were relieved when Jesus told them to keep what had happened to themselves. And that's what you want to do when you have those mountaintop experiences. It's really hard to share them with other people because, they might wonder what you've been doing. Supernatural light. Famous people come back from the dead. God talking to you from a cloud. Things like that may happen in the Bible. But try talking about them now, and someone's going to give you the name of a good psychiatrist. Or, as I said, they might wonder what you might have been consuming or smoking. If you have to say anything at all, then you're better off sticking with the Bible commentaries. That's the safe place. Just say the thing about Jesus surpassing the law and the prophets. Poke a little fun at Peter, big bumbling Peter, and bury the rest. Might have been God. But then again, it could have been last night's pizza. Most of us are allowed at least one direct experience of God. Something that knocks us for a loop, blows our circuits, calls our old certainties into question. There are some churches that even require you to produce one as proof of your conversion. But even in congregations that welcome signs and wonders on a regular basis, there seems to be a general consensus that life in Christ means trading in your old certainties for new ones. Once you emerge from the cloud, you are supposed to be surer than ever what you believe. Maybe. You're supposed to know who's who, what's what, where you're going in your life, and why you're going there. Maybe. You are supposed to have answers to all the important questions, and when you read the Bible, you are supposed to know what it means. Anybody here that can put up their hand and say, I know what it means? Maybe in a given moment, but in the next moment, no. You have your Christian decoder ring. Now use it. But what if the point is not to decode the cloud, but to enter into it? What if the whole Bible is less a book of certainties than it is a book of encounters in which a staggeringly long parade of people run into God, run into each other, run into life, and are never the same again? What don't people run into in the Bible? Not just terrifying clouds and hair-raising voices, but also crazy relatives, persistent infertility, 90-year-old first-time moms, armed enemies, deep depression, along with life-saving strangers, miraculous children, food in the wilderness, and love that has us wobbling and shaking all over. Whether such biblical encounters come disguised as good or bad, they have a way of breaking biblical people open, of rearranging what they think they know for sure, so that there is more room for divine moments and movement in their life. Sometimes the movement involves traveling from place to place. Sometimes it means changing their angle on what is true and why. Sometimes it involves that almost invisible movement of one heart toward another. Certainties can become casualties in these encounters, or at least those certainties that involve clinging to static notions of who's who and what's what, where you are going in your life and why. Those things can shift pretty dramatically inside the cloud of unknowing, where faith has more to do with staying fully present to what is happening right in front of you than with being certain of what it all means. So just live in the moment, live in the mystery. That's hard to do because we want to push it aside and say, this is what I know, this is what's certain, this is where I want to stay. But God has a way of saying, no, that's not going to happen. The meeting, that's the thing. There is no way to be sure, but I think Peter sensed that. When Jesus lit up right in front of him, Peter knew. He knew what he was seeing. Our ancient biblical story calls it God's glory. The shining clouds, that is the sure sign of God's capital P presence. In the book of Exodus, when Moses climbed Mount Sinai to fetch the tablets of the law, the whole top of the mountain stayed in divine cloud for over 6 whole days. In 1 Kings, when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, a dense cloud filled up that huge space so that the priests could not even see what they were supposed to be doing. When Ezekiel had his 4 visions of the living creatures, he saw them in the middle of a great cloud with brightness around it and fire flashing forth continually. That's what God's glory looks like, apparently. A big, bright cloud, dark and dazzling at the same time. An envelope for the divine presence that would blow people away if they looked upon it directly. So God, in God's mercy, placed a cloud buffer around it, which both protected the people and made it difficult for them to see inside. But I don't think that's the only way we experience the presence of God. Before the cloud rolled in, Peter knew what he was seeing. What he did not see was a tent of meeting, a dwelling place like the one where Moses met with God during the wilderness years. So Peter offered to set one up, one for each of the great ones who appeared in glory before him. Lord, if you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter may not have known what he was saying, but his instincts were good. He knew that he was in the presence of the presence. He knew that God was right there, and that tent or no tent, he was standing as close as he ever was going to get to the only kind of meeting that really matters. He was willing to embrace the mystery of this mind-blowing, terrifying, awesome, amazing, love-filled experience. Love that has us feeling like jello and shaking. This Sunday is the swing Sunday between the seasons of Epiphany and Lent. The day those who follow Jesus look down at our maps and say, uh-oh, because it is time to turn away from the twinkling stars of Christmas toward the deep wilderness and the mystery of Lent. And it may sound a little gloomy and challenging, but it's also good news. Most of us are so distracted by our gadgets, so busy with our work, so addicted to our pleasures, and so resistant to our depths that a nice long spell in the wilderness, allowing our hearts to be open to the mystery that is part of the wilderness, is just what we need. So my thought is, yep, we're coming into the season of Lent, and somewhere along the way in our story, we decided that giving up something was a good thing to do for Lent. I'm saying, don't do that. I don't think you have to give anything up, but what I do invite you to do is to think about, how am I living? How am I living? Am I living in the way that God calls me to live? Am I living in a way that I am in right relationship with creation, with my people, and with my God? Am I doing that? And if you think you're not, then what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it to have those mountaintop experiences where we meet God, where God meets us, where we know we have someone to follow that will show us the way to just love? And I always say, you've heard me say this before, that's all Jesus ever asked us to do, was to love each other and love all of creation. No one can make us go, after all. We don't have to go up that mountain. But if you've been looking for some excuse to head to your own mountaintop and pray, this is it. So, here we are at the season of Lent. Whatever your mountaintop might be, find it. Go there. Spend a little time there every day. If you've been looking for some way to trade in your old certainties for a new movement in your life, look no further. This is your chance to enter the cloud of unknowing and listen for whatever it is that God has to say to you. Tent or no tent, this is your chance to encounter God's contagious glory so that a little of that shining rubs off on you. Today you've heard a story you can take with you when you go. It tells you that no one has to go up the mountain alone. It tells you that sometimes things get really scary before they get holy. Above all, it tells you that there is someone standing in the center of the cloud with you, shining so brightly that you may never be able to wrap your mind around him, but who is worth listening to all the same, because he is God's beloved, and we are God's beloved. And whatever comes next, we're up to it. Please pray with me. God of ancient times, today's yet unfolding, may we feel your presence in this time, in this space. May we know your creative power in us as we create and build together something new. Help us to dismantle the old structures and the ways that oppress and hinder others. Help us to work with you to build into the vision of the new realm, the new reign, the community of faith and love. You are always doing something new. Help us to be part of it and to participate in the creative work. In the name of Jesus, may your work unfold in us. Amen.